parts of ziyarat texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Aba Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. We find in the era of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam that the Islamic world was being bombarded by new philosophical, theological sciences and questions, as well as new physical sciences and questions regarding those physical sciences. Since the time of the eighth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, we find that debates among the Muslims were something quite common, to the point where the governmental establishment of the Abbasids would formally conduct these debates sometimes in the public arena, where many different kinds of people were invited, scholars were invited, judges were invited, ambassadors from different parts of the world were invited. And these debates would occur, of course, in the presence of the Ahlul Bayt and the divinely appointed Imams, who would answer the questions from the people and would always come out victorious in these debates. And so in one such instance in a dialogue, we find that Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari asked about the Quranic verse which says that vision comprehends Allah not, and Allah comprehends all vision. And so in response to this question of Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam replies and says, O Abu Hashim, the imagination of hearts is more accurate than the sight of eyes. For you may perceive with your imagination Sindh and Hind and other countries that you have not visited, although you do not perceive them with your eyes. And yet the imagination of hearts cannot perceive Allah. Then how can the sight of your eyes perceive him? In this very short and yet beautiful and profound and really eye-opening answer by Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam to Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari's question that visions cannot comprehend Allah, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam gives this beautiful relevance and this beautiful connection with one's imagination. And not only does he give you this example and this correlation between the imagination of the heart and the physical eyes, but then he actually gives you a very real and practical example where he says that, you know, you can perceive faraway lands, you know, in at that time Sindh is the present day Pakistan, and Hind is the present day India. But if you, you know, ask people to imagine China or Japan or India or Persia for that matter, then there's a very vivid imagination that comes into one's mind, even though one may not have physically seen these places. And so what is trying to be said here by Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam is that the imagination is more powerful than the eyes, because the imagination can imagine or, you know, metaphysically see something that the physical eye has not been able to see. And so then Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says that imagination cannot comprehend and encompass the reality and the essence of the being of Allah. So then how can your eyes, when in the previous example we had said that the imagination is more powerful than the eyes? A very simple, beautiful, but very powerful, accurate, and may I say perfect response by the divinely appointed Imam to this question. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let us go to the hadith of the imam, where imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. وَحُسْنُ الْعَدَبْ زِينَةُ الْعَقْلِ. Good manners is beauty for intelligence. Now, it's a discussion by itself, who is intelligent, who is not intelligent. We don't want to go into that. But the Imam is saying, if a person who is intelligent, you know, one of the beauty of such a person would be that his manners would be good. You know, there's a narration again in the life of the ninth Imam, and this is where you see the continuity in the guidance, even though one imam was not present at the time of the other imam. There was a companion common to 8th and 9th imam. And he says, once I went to the 8th imam and he gave me something, and I took it. While I was leaving, imam stopped and he says, why didn't you say Alhamdulillah? You know, you got something. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time passed. It was 8th imam's time and he goes to him. Something similar happens and Imam gave him something. And he immediately said, Alhamdulillah. Now the narration doesn't say that the ninth Imam was there in the first. He just turned to him, the Imam, and he says, Ta'addabta, now you have acquired the adab and good manners.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight.
Limelight.
Ever since Russia started a special operation in Ukraine in order to counter NATO's expansionism and also to prevent the suppression of the people of eastern Ukraine by the Western-backed regime in Kiev, Western countries, particularly the United States, have prolonged this conflict by providing enormous financial and military aid to Ukraine. They have poured fuel on the fire of war. But since the midterm elections in the United States are close and the possibility that the Republicans will win the House is very strong, it seems that Joe Biden cannot easily continue his arms aid to Ukraine because there is a very deep gap between the Republicans for the continuation of arms support to Ukraine. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has more on the story. The Republican leader in the US House of Representatives has said that Congress would not write a blank check to Ukraine if his party wins next month's midterm elections, stoking fears in Kiev that the flow of military equipment could be cut off. However, another senior Republican official has said that he thought that the Ukrainians should get what they need, including longer-range missiles than those the Biden administration has so far been prepared to supply. Analysts say the mixed messages reflect an internal debate between traditional national security conservatives and the Trumpist wing of the Republican Party, where pro-Russian sentiment is much stronger. Kevin McCarthy, the House minority leader, told the Punchbowl News website on Tuesday, 18th of October, Kevin McCarthy said, "I think people are going to be sitting in a recession and they're not going to write a blank check to Ukraine. They just won't do it." McCarthy added, "It's not a free blank check. And then there's the things the Biden administration is not doing domestically, not doing the border, and people begin to weigh that. Ukraine is important, but at the same time, it can't be the only thing they do, and it can't be a blank check." However, a few hours later, the ranking Republican on the House Foreign Affairs Committee, Michael McCaul, who is likely to run the committee in the event of a Republican win this November, argued that arms supplies to Ukraine should be stepped up. Michael McCaul said, according to Bloomberg television channel, "We've got to give them what they need. When we give them what they need, they win." In particular, he referred to the Army Tactical Missile System, which has a longer range than the missiles the Biden administration is currently providing Kiev. The Biden administration has withheld the Army Tactical Missile System so far for fear that if they were fired into Russian territory, it might lead to a sharp escalation that could end up entangling NATO. McCaul argued that the missiles would be useful for striking Russian missiles and drone launching sites in the Crimea. The website Politico has more on the same story. The course of US aid to Ukraine could hinge on the outcome of the November midterm elections. Congress is poised to approve billions of dollars more in military aid as part of a deal to keep the government open past the 8th of November elections. But future deals may be caught up in Republican infighting over federal spending that's emerged in recent months, primarily in the House of Representatives, if they win this November. President Joe Biden's latest request for aid is unlikely to be controversial as lawmakers haggle over myriad other proposals that could be attached to a stopgap funding bill. And though many Republican defense hawks argue the bulk of the party will still support efforts to repel Vladimir Putin's special operation, a divide between the party's establishment wing and conservatives aligned with former President Donald Trump suggests a window for massive emergency bills, like a $40 billion package passed in May is closing. Congressman Don Bacon, a Republican from Nebraska, predicted, "There is some push, but I think the majority will support Ukraine because it's in our national security interest." Representative Don Bacon added, "Now I don't know that we'll do a $40 billion clip like we did before." Congress has approved tens of billions of dollars in emergency security and humanitarian assistance since Russia launched its special operation in February. While the administration has shipped billions of dollars worth of weapons and equipment from military inventories. Republicans accounted for the only votes this spring against the $40 billion aid package, the largest and most extensive commitment to Ukraine so far, with 57 House members and 11 senators opposing the legislation. Opponents of the package and further emergency aid argued more needs to be done to account for how the money is spent and to trace weapons and equipment sent into the fight against Russia. Conservative opponents have also argued that non-offset spending comes at the expense of addressing domestic issues they've hammered Biden and Democrats on, including high inflation and immigration. One House GOP member who opposed the $40 billion aid bill said, "A lot of Republicans said, 'I voted for that one, I'm not going to vote for any more,'" adding, "And then the backlash at home was fierce." The lawmaker, who was granted anonymity to speak frankly about the dynamics of the Republican conference, said, "America can't afford to provide a blank checkbook to Ukraine when we have inflation, rising gas prices, supply chain crisis, all of the above going on at home. That's what I'm hearing from my voters." Republicans are narrowly favored to win the House of Representatives, while control of the Senate is a toss-up. A Republican House in 2023 will likely be more conservative than previous majorities, which means more skepticism of providing money for Ukraine. The British newspaper The Guardian writes, Elizabeth Brough, a fellow at the American Enterprise Institute, said the difference in tone reflected internal foreign policy tensions. Elizabeth Brough said, "This is a good illustration of the two factions within the Republican Party. You've got the Trumpian side and then the more traditional Republican side. And on the Ukrainian issue, this has been played out in a very clear fashion." In another example of the internal friction, the Twitter account of the Conservative Political Action Committee's CPAC put up a post at the end of September asking when Biden and the Democrats would end the gift-giving to Ukraine. The tweet was accompanied by a graphic that mentioned the official annexation by Russia of four Ukrainian regions. The tweet was taken down a few hours later and replaced with another describing the original as an unapproved statement and one that belittled the plight of the Ukrainian people. Former President Donald Trump has a long record of admiring Vladimir Putin and has suggested that the Ukrainians make a deal with him, highlighting the Kremlin's nuclear power. Far-right Trumpist Republicans like Marjorie Taylor Greene have echoed Moscow talking points, suggesting that the Ukrainian regime only exists because the Obama State Department helped to overthrow the previous government.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We're trying to look at the akhlaq, the morals and ethics of our dear beloved Prophet, and try to learn from it and apply it as well, so we can be like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In terms of the Prophet and when he comes to houses and what he has in the house and does not have in the house, let's mention a few ahadith so we can see if we can practice and apply. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, we said in a previous episode, he would have a rooster, a white rooster to be specific, in his house, and for a number of reasons which we mentioned. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would have red pigeons in his house. So hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, kana fi manzili rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi zawjun aw zawju hamamin ahmar. He would have a pair of red pigeons in his house. Now, why pigeons? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he himself explains, لَيْسَ مِن بَيْتِ نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا فِيهِ حَمَامٍ. There is no house of a prophet except it would have pigeons. So all the prophets, they all had pigeons. Why? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he continues and he says, لِأَنَّ سُفَهَاءَ الْجِنِّ يَعْبَثُونَ بِسَبْيَانِ الْبَيْتِ. For the transgressors of the jinn, the idiotic ones from the jinn, they would go to their houses and they would try to play with the children. And the hadith says, فَإِذَا كَانَ فِيهِ حَمَامٍ. If there are pigeons in the house, عَبِثُوا بِالْحَمَامِ, and the pigeons would keep these jinn distracted, and the jinn will play with the pigeon and leave the people. وَتَرَكُوا النَّاسِ. So the prophets, they would have pigeons in their houses just so the jinn, or at least the bad jinn, the prophet says, they would keep the family or the people in the house safe. So this is when it comes to roosters and also pigeons. So a pair of red pigeons and a white rooster, if you can, and it is possible for you to have. Like I said, not a lot of people can afford this commodity, but if you can, it would be great. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he hates to enter a house that is dark. So the hadith says, قال إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كره أن يدخل بيتا مظلما إلا بسراج. He would never enter a house that is dark unless he would have a light on in his hand, he himself. So this is in terms of the house. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also says, when you walk into a masjid, so now we're still talking about things to do with places. He says, if you enter a masjid, make sure you enter facing the Qibla. He says, when you enter a masjid, make sure you enter facing the Qibla. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the light. Now all I want is to be with you.
صل على سيدنا مصطفى على حبيبك نبيك مصطفى.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Like Muhammad. So we said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would have red pigeons in his house, and he would have white rooster. At the same time, he always enters the house with a light in his hand, and he would face the Qibla when he enters the masjid. One more thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hated that we seem to be doing a lot these days, and that is to have paintings and drawings on the ceilings. Now, we live in a modern age where day by day we start to, I don't know, become more artistic in our nature, that we, our walls are full of pictures, and sometimes even the wall itself, it has like a wallpaper that is completely decorated and made from, you know, like picture of nature or picture of people. And sometimes, according to some architect, now we're starting to place pictures on the ceilings as well. So when a person sleeps, he would look at a picture of some sort. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he hated anything that has a picture on it when it comes to roofs. He would like it just plain and simple. That makes it easy on the eye kind of thing. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would not prefer to have any types of paintings. And also in terms of fiqh-wise, if we talk about jurisprudence, to even pray facing a painting or facing a picture is also a makruh, an act that is not recommended as well. So one should stay away and refrain from having paintings or sculptures or things around that in front of him, or at least in this regard, in the ceiling.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Hadith that says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would love to look at red pigeons, that we said. He loves to look at things that are greenery in the house. He would, when he sits in the house, he would sit wherever he finds a seat. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam basically, and he wanted to keep life as simple as possible, as easy as possible. And even like the way he, inshallah, we'll talk about this in furthermore in different discussions, that even when it comes to the way he sleeps, the way he eats, the way he interacts with people, he's a very simplistic person. He's extremely simple in the sense he does not want to complicate things or have too much things. He is very light in every sense of the word, in terms of the way he talks with people, the way he indulges himself in things. He likes to keep things very easy and very simple. Now, when we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of, for example, when it comes to his sleep and when it comes to his bed, for example, he would use his own abba, his own clock. He would open it and he would sleep on it. He doesn't need a mattress. He doesn't need a queen-size bed or king-size bed. He doesn't need anything that is, you know, soft. No, just his abba. He will take it, he will open it, he would make it flat, and he will sleep on it. This is how simple our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is compared to us. Now, we'll leave it here, and inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches.
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
In 2020, as COVID-19 spread around the world, a different kind of epidemic was sweeping across America. Murder spiked by 30%. That is the biggest jump in modern history. Other violent crimes also saw a huge surge. While the COVID pandemic is now over, the epidemic of crime is not and is still wreaking havoc in many parts of the country.
Rampant crime.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. In today's episode, we'll discuss a surge in crimes across the U.S. Violent crimes, in particular gun violence, have touched every aspect of American life in recent years. A church, a grocery store, concerts, schools, you name it. Now, some of the casualties have been children who one day woke up, went to school, and never came back. So what's behind the surge in violence in America, and what can America do to avoid this becoming the new normal? Now, to discuss this, we are pleased to have Libra X Sankara on our show. He is contributor and organizer with Troika Collective, and Dr. Rick Stagenborg, retired psychiatrist and political activist, joining us from Oregon. Now, let's start with some facts.
A recent FBI report shows homicides rose almost 5% in 2021. That's up 44% from just 2 years prior. Gun assaults were up by 7% in 2021. Reported drug crimes also increased for all drug categories except marijuana. And so far, there are no signs that the national murder rate is significantly falling.
And now Montana, South Dakota, Delaware, and Kentucky reported the highest increase in crime last year. So what are some of the possible factors in the rise in gun violence and homicide in the past couple of years?
The rising violent crimes here in the United States has to do largely with a disconnect between the United States government and the masses of working class people. And the fact that these two are not aligning. The government is pushing things that are benefiting corporations and businesses instead of focusing on helping the masses of working class people that during a pandemic got little, if any, support from the U.S. government. And we can look at the rising cost of living, the rising cost of food. Here in the United States, the fact that public schools are getting less funding in a time where people should be focused on staying alive.
Now, the pandemic is believed to have stressed and put pressure on institutions that were responsible for responding to violence, such as police, hospitals, and also community-based programs that seek to intervene when there is a pattern of high-risk crimes. However, in some European countries like the UK, crime rates actually dropped during the pandemic. So why did they go up in the US in the first place?
What we saw throughout the pandemic was a lot of mental health issues, a lot of working class people trying to figure out how to get support in a time of need and not being able to focus on it, right? In the U.S., the government was focused on making sure businesses stayed open and forcing workers to go into work instead of what was happening in other countries where the government was able to send aid and money to folks so that they could stay home and make sure that the pandemic didn't spread further. And in the U.S., it was the exact opposite.
Another reason for this spike in violent crimes is the social unrest that followed the brutal killing of George Floyd in Minneapolis in 2020. There is a significant surge in homicides after that murder. Some people believe incidents like that and the cries for the defunding of the police have driven a wedge between police and communities that they serve, causing crimes to go up.
More guns. There is a significant surge in the purchase of firearms that began after the pandemic and continued afterwards. Data shows that guns purchased in 2020 also seem to be used in crimes more quickly than firearms bought in previous years. Now, a large part of the portion of these guns finds their ways into the hands of criminals. So what is it about this morbid fear of people buying more and more guns in America?
Here in the U.S., we can also see that there has been an increasing want of people to get access to guns. The reason for this is to have a sense of safety and feeling protected. But also, what we have to understand is that in the U.S., it is so easy to get access to a gun. There are not safety aspects in terms of education around safe use of a gun, where to keep it in the house, etc., as well as a lack of a mental health check, which I would say is a necessity for folks that would like to get access to a weapon.
So the conventional wisdom is that people buy more guns so that they feel safer. But if more guns meant more safety in general, the United States would have been the safest place on Earth because it has more guns than people. So that's really not the case.
The fixed position of people on the right and some people on the left is that protecting gun rights, keeping guns from being taken away is more important than public safety. And that's a defensible position, I suppose, if you believe that you're about to be attacked, and a lot of people do. People on both the right and left who support gun rights believe that the government is not their friend. The government is not working in their interests, and rightly so. Unfortunately, many of them regard guns as a potential protection against the government. And frankly, I think that's crazy. You're not going to be able to defend yourself against armies with long guns.
Research generally shows that where there are more guns, there is more gun violence. According to a Pew Research Center survey, roughly half of Americans favor stricter gun laws. Almost the same percentage believes that mental health assessments should be required by law for gun ownership.
Time and again, Americans have been heartbroken by the news of another mass shooting. This year also saw one of the deadliest mass shootings in American history. An 18-year-old opened fire at a Texas elementary school. Now, 19 children were killed in that attack. 19 families were left picking up the pieces. And yet, there's been no clear answer. Even the U.S. president is the one asking when these shootings are going to stop.
As a nation, we have to ask, when in God's name are we going to stand up to the gun lobby? When in God's name We do what we all know in our gut needs to be done.
These deaths are a predictable outcome of the U.S. lack of political will to make a change. A lot of evidence-based solutions say addressing the factors that increase the risk of gun violence, particularly in communities that are disproportionately impacted, can save lives. Yet, we see long a pattern of waiting and not doing anything in particular. That was especially enforced after the mass shooting in Texas.
Our kids are living in fear every single time they set foot in a classroom because they think they're going to be next. What are we doing? Why do you spend all this time running for the United States Senate? Why do you go through all the hassle of getting this job, of putting yourself in a position of authority? If your answer is that as this slaughter increases, as our kids run for their lives, we do nothing.
And now, 4 months after that tragedy, it seems as if those politicians are still doing nothing, just waiting for the next mass shooting so they could deliver the same heart-wrenching sermons. There have been more and more calls for stricter gun controls, but at the same time, little has been done to curb gun violence.
Are you encouraged that lawmakers are actually trying to do something?
Yeah, I am, but who knows, you know, they can always say all these things, but if it really passes, you know, that's a different, you know. But I'm glad, you know, if they'll come together into a consensus to do something, then that's, yeah, we'd love to see it.
The debate around gun violence has also become very partisan. Republicans blame Democrats and their so-called soft on crimes policies for the crime surge. Their narrative is very simple. Policing and sentencing are lax, so crimes go up. Is that really the case?
You know, we have conservatives and Democrats blaming each other for the overarching issues of crime in this country. You know, the conservatives will blame Democrats and say they are soft on crime. And the conservatives will say that we need to increase policing in our communities and that that's going to be the solution. Unfortunately, what we know is the reality in this country is that we live in a country with the highest mass incarceration rate. So this idea that policing and sentencing is more laxed under the Democratic or the Republican Party is a lie. When we look at the numbers, we see that it doesn't matter whether it's a Democratic or Republican presidency, that there are always increases in funding for policing.
You have Democrats blaming Republicans. They slammed the GOP for not passing stricter gun laws, for supporting and propagating theories that say that more guns means actually more safety. Interestingly, though, we see that the issue of gun violence becomes a campaign rallying cry for many from both camps whenever an election is approaching. And this year's upcoming midterm vote is no different.
The real issue is that Republicans and Democrats behind the scenes are pushing policies that push for more funding when there's no data that supports the idea that more police in a community creates more safety.
After the murder of George Floyd, some Democrats called for defunding of police in policy that seems to have backfired. Even President Biden is talking about funding the police rather than defunding. On the other hand, Republicans who derided and scored Democrats for supporting the idea of defunding the police are also talking about defunding the FBI because of Trump's home raid.
Defunding the police, the idea is that police are the first line of defense against social disorder, and they're overused and often make things worse. And I think the Black Lives Matter Disturbances themselves are an example of that. I mean, that's a reaction to excessive police violence. All they're asking for is that the money that's spent on the police is invested in other things that are associated with crime, such as better community facilities for children to engage themselves in things besides hanging out on the street corner and taking or selling drugs. There are many different things that money could be spent on to lower crime besides police that would be much more effective.
By searching through the literature of crime in news outlets, we don't see much talking about the root causes of criminal behavior like deep poverty, mental illness, and lack of educational opportunities. But is that really why politicians are not talking about the root causes of crimes?
There's a good reason that we don't hear about the root causes of violence, which are, as you mentioned, poverty, lack of access to a lot of things that you need just to survive. These are symptoms largely of wealth inequality. In most countries, we have citizens have access to health care as a right of citizenship. That's not the case in the United States, which calls itself the richest country in the world. That's just one example of many ways in which the government has failed American citizens.
Now, research shows financial stability and economic opportunities are what help reduce crime. Short-term assistance appears to affect the rates of violence, and the timing of financial aid plays a role in community safety. People experiencing negative income shocks are less inclined to behave violently when they receive timely financial assistance.
In the U.S., under a capitalist system, we see that politics is used against the people, right? We view violence as like somebody hitting somebody else. But if we look at the work of Kwame Ture from the Black Liberation Movement, you know, he properly identifies that violence is a child going to sleep at night. Violence is not being able to afford housing. Violence is education not being a right.
Polls show that 4 in 10 U.S. adults say they live in a household with a gun, including 30% who say they personally own one. Around half of Americans see gun violence as a very big problem in the country today. About 8 in 10 black adults say gun violence is a very big problem, by far the largest share of any racial or ethnic group. So why is that cities populated mostly by black people see a disproportionate number of violent crimes?
There's a report by the Heritage Foundation that talks about the spike in crimes hurting a lot of people, especially our black communities that bear the heaviest burden. I think this is true for the simple fact that the founding of mass incarceration, the founding of prisons in this country, happened right after slavery. In fact, the first police force in this country was actually slave catchers, which explains the mass incarceration system and why statistically those most affected by the mass incarceration system are black communities as well as indigenous communities that from the very beginning were genocided, forced into boarding schools, and there were attempts to erase the fact that they are even on this land. And so the increasing crime is always going to disproportionately affect our working class communities and communities that have the least access to resources.
Now, there's been numerous talk and debate about the rise in crime in America. So many questions have been posed as to why these crimes are rising, and there are already very satisfactory answers as well. Yet, every time there is a horrific murder or mass shooting, the issue of crime and policing resurfaces once again. Now, it seems as if the real issue here is not actually how to address crime. It is rather how to make the government believe the research-based solutions and actually enact them. And now let's see what Abbas Mutaqim has prepared for us this week.
Peace, and welcome back to Power to the People. On today's segment, we will take a brief look at some of the violence of the American Empire. And I said brief for a reason, because we could go on and on and on until the end of time discussing the violence and the atrocities committed by the American corporate regime. So in many ways, it's pretty much a contradiction to have the United Nations headquarters in a settler colony. But anyways, to get back to the point, if we look at the history of the founding of America, this land is not white people's land. It is indigenous people's land, not the Euro-Americans. But that did not stop white people from colonizing and stealing this land. And for this American project to develop into what it is today, it has and it continues to commit genocide against the indigenous people of this land, as well as it continues to commit genocide against Africans using enslaved African free labor to expand its empire. The founding of the first 13 states alone was enough to be some of the worst atrocities in human history. And as the Project of America expanded to 50 states, that expansion also continued the genocide of indigenous and black people. This violent American project, it created a haven for Euro-Americans to do what they want, when they want. And they created a segregated society in which whites are at the top, the capitalists are at the top, and black and indigenous people are at the bottom and are constantly exploited by the white mother colony of the so-called USA. And all this exploitation of black and indigenous communities has led to the American Empire to expand and exploit other nations throughout the world. America, it really truly can never get enough of the exploitation. And through this conquest, the American Empire has created a world order governed by their inhumane, imperialist, capitalist economics. And literally, the foundation of this American capitalist system is with the bodies of enslaved Africans, as black people were publicly traded and publicly worth more than money itself. And as the American capitalist dictatorships needed to expand to keep up these mass profits, they began colonizing other nations and setting up neo-colonies. By America doing this, it has led to the empire being in a perpetual state of war. If it ain't the constant war against black people in this country, the US empire is doing it abroad as well. The so-called USA has been involved with over 100 conventional wars, and the American corporate regime uses a variety of different warfare tactics to use violence on other nations that don't bend to the will of American capitalist imperialism. American imperialism, they have also used unconventional methods of war to commit crimes against humanity. One of these is the USA's use of color revolutions, which are fake revolutions created by American clandestine and psychological operations to attempt to overthrow another nation's political leadership. America will fund the opposition and terrorist groups to attack the government in hope of regime change. It also relies on psychological warfare tactics through America's colonial control of the internet. And we have seen this used by CENTCOM, which is US military's central command. They have an army of cyberbots that spread misinformation and that leads to violence. Even a former CIA official said that around 80% of Twitter users are fake. This is cyber imperialism. And another unconventional method of war used by America is sanctions, where America literally sanctions countries from vital resources like medicine, food, bans on exports, bans on access to a country's international assets, all to attempt to starve a country into submission. A proper interpretation of history, it shows us that America is responsible for the death of millions of black, brown, and indigenous people. The imperialist empire has no regard for humanity, and it's a historical fact that the US empire is the biggest purveyor of violence in the world. And if the world is gonna know any type of peace, America itself must be stopped by any means necessary. This is Power to the People.
And that was our program, everyone. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Do join us again next time for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned. In order to understand a language, we must first understand its wording. Unfortunately, we want to understand others based on our own wordings, and this is wrong. This is the main cause for misunderstandings among people. To understand others based on our own taste and understanding. A good example is the Holy Quran. The Quran has a language and it has a wording. To understand the Quran's language, we must understand its wording first. For instance, the word Warid is repeated in the Holy Quran and it is also used in the common language of the Persian speakers. However, the term Warid in Farsi language means to enter or entrance, while in the language of the Quran, it means to be on the verge of or to be beside. Thus, we must understand the language of the Quran based on its own wording. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this